Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, and I'll be reading from the 1901 American Standard Version. Bulletin said 1. Oh, you want 4? Okay. Well, evidently, I was given the wrong information. It should be Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Excuse me. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply, a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he hath said, As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he hath said somewhere of the seventh day on this wise, And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again they shall not enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some should enter thereinto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached, failed to enter in because of disobedience. He again defineth a certain day, today, saying in David, so long a time afterward, even as hath been said before, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken afterward of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13.
That God has spoken to any man ought to be something that impresses us greatly. But in the context of these verses, we see that God has spoken. That becomes the theme of the Hebrew letter, to emphasize that God has spoken unto us through Christ, through His Son. In Hebrews, the first chapter, in verses 1, 2, and 3, particularly in verse 1, it tells us that God in time past has spoken unto the fathers through the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners, that is, in different amounts and different ways. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God has spoken. He has spoken unto us through His Son. In these verses, let us be impressed with the power of the Word of God. God has spoken unto us through His Son. The song that we have just sung, the law of the Lord, ought to impress us because God has spoken His law. And it ought to be clear to us, it ought to have some reverence in our mind. But as the Hebrew writer writes in the fourth chapter, he impresses upon them the need to hear the law of the Lord. You'll notice in the latter part of the third chapter, he says, beginning at verse 15, while he said, or it is said, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That occurs over and over throughout this context. In the fourth chapter, once again, in verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. In verse 7, and again he defineth a certain day, today saith, or saying in David, so long a time afterward, even as he hath been said before, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Then in verse 12 he says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword.
and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, this writer says, is living and active. God speaks through His Son. The Bible tells us that this Word is important to help us to become what God wants us to be. God speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. It is living. It is active. It is not dead. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 23, the writer says, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. In Luke, the 8th chapter, as we read and are familiar with what we commonly refer to as the parable of the sower, the writer tells us concerning the wayside ground that this represents those who heard the word. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Certainly the devil knows the power of the Word of God. He's willing to take it away, that some might not believe it, and that they might perish. In Proverbs, the 25th chapter, the wisdom writer declared at verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. The words that we use are very powerful. In fact, in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, in verse 21, the wisdom writer says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words are important. In these verses of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word is living. It is active. It is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When someone approaches you with those things that are wrong, or you approach to reprove, rebuke, or to exhort, we're not intending to reprove, rebuke, or to exhort, or to exert some effort to teach someone to believe what I believe. I want you to understand clearly that I do not want you to accept anything that is taught from this pulpit by me because that's what Mickey believes. No, sir. You believe it because the Word of God says it, and if what I say is not consistent, then you reject it. Is that fair enough? The Word of God is living and active. It is the Word of God that provides life. It is the Word of God that lives and abideth. It is the Word of God that provides life and death. We're talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. The powerful Word of God. Let us illustrate for just a moment just how powerful God's Word is. Open your Bible, if you will, to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." If you'll notice at verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Sometimes I fear that we are so familiar with passages of Scripture, much like songs that we sing, until we pause and read them carefully, we don't see what it says. God said, "Let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Verse 14, "And God said." You'll notice again at verse 20, "And God said." In verse 24, "God once again said." And in verse 26, "God said, let us make man in our image." The Word of God is powerful. God spoke, and it came into existence. Turn in your Bible to the Psalms, chapter 33. Psalms, chapter 33, a most impressive passage of Scripture. Psalms, chapter 33, relative to our subject, verse 6, "By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's powerful, isn't it? I don't know how many of you enjoy sitting and looking at the heavens. Occasionally, I enjoy sitting in the backyard and just looking up at the stars. And to realize that God said, and it was so. The powerful Word of God. Everything that is came into existence because God said. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter of this great book, the writer says, beginning at verse 1, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." A few years ago, I was holding a meeting in the area of Denver, Colorado. A friend of mine took me to a planetarium. I somewhat enjoy that. But one of the things, as the show, as it were, began, it began with this big, massive stone that was hurled through the universe. And all of a sudden, it began to explode, and pieces of it began to fly away. And big pieces began to gather with little pieces began to gather around them. And thus was the explanation of the beginning. But this text tells us, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. God spoke, and it was so. This verse tells us, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. God didn't take something and form it into something else. He began with nothing. He spake, and it was so. The worlds were made by the powerful word by which He spoke. Now, friend, if that don't impress you, I don't know how to impress you. All of the things that are came into existence because God said. All things are upheld by the word of His power. In 2 Peter, if you'll notice in the 3rd chapter, reading at verse 7, the writer says, "But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." The Apostle Peter is describing these who had denied that the second coming of Christ would ever be. They had denied that there was ever going to be an end to anything. Their conclusion was that all things are as they've always been. And if you'll notice, he says at verse 6, "By which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Beloved, what did God do to bring about the destruction of the world by the means of the flood? He just said it. And it was so. "And by the same word," he says, "this world is stored up for fire." Yes, there will be a day of destruction. The very fact that it hasn't occurred yet is because God hasn't said. Now, friend, when God says it's so, it'll occur. Now, that's what this passage teaches. Christ performed a number of miracles simply by saying it to be so. Turn in your Bible, if you will, and notice these with me. In Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew, the 8th chapter. Begin reading at verse 23. Matthew, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And when he was entered into a boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, inasmuch or insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. But he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" All he had to say is, "Peace, be still." And it was so. It was so. He spoke, and it was so. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, Matthew, the 14th chapter, we see that the multitudes have gathered around him, and he continues to teach them. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 15, the text tells us, "And when he was come, the disciples came to him, saying, 'The place is desert, and the time is already past. Send the multitudes away, that we may go, or they may go, into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They have no need to go away. Give ye them to eat.' And they said unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake and gave loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up that which remained over the broken pieces, 12 baskets full, and they that did eat were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Now I want you to look carefully at the text. The disciples are concerned about these going away to buy food. Jesus said they have no need to do that. Have no need to do that. "All we have here," they said, "is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But he said, "Bring them to me." Now when he said, "Bring them to me," what did he do with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He used them to feed the multitudes. Jesus could perform miracles through the very things that he said. His word was powerful. Bring it to me and see what it will do. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke, the 7th chapter. In Luke, the 7th chapter, you'll notice beginning at verse 11, we read here about a certain widow of the city of Nain, the widow of Nain, as we sometimes refer to her, and her son was dead. The woman is greatly grieved. But you'll notice that Jesus said to the son, "Young man, arise." Young man, arise. And what did the boy do? He was alive again. Jesus said, and he was alive. As you turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 8th chapter, and read about a certain ruler of the synagogue. His daughter was dead. And Jesus said, "Maiden, arise." That's powerful, isn't it? And she was alive again. Perhaps a more familiar text to you is found in John, the 11th chapter. In John, the 11th chapter, where we begin reading at verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days already," speaking of Lazarus, his beloved friend. "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And even now I know that whatsoever thou shalt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, even he that cometh into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and calleth thee." When she heard it, arose quickly and went unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then who were with her in the house, and were consoling her when they saw Mary, that she rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Mary therefore, when she came where Jesus was, and saw him, fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they say unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. The Jews therefore said, "Behold, how he loveth him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him that was blind have caused that this man should not die?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus saith, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time the body decayeth, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou believest, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said unto the Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou heardest me always, because of the multitude that standeth around I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What did Jesus do? Jesus spake. And when he spoke, it tells us, and when he spoke, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about him with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now, friend, Jesus spoke. And we read of these being raised from the dead because Jesus spoke. The Word of God is powerful. It is powerful. Our lesson this morning is talking about the power of God's Word. We see the power of food to strengthen the hungry. That's why most of you eat this morning, isn't that so? In Matthew or James, it is the second chapter. James, illustrating the kind of faith that saves, said in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, If a brother or sister be naked in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? We see the value of food. Somebody comes to you and he's hungry, we need to feed, because physical strength is dependent upon it. We understand that, don't we? Well, how much more spiritual strength? In Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted, what was the source of his strength? In Matthew, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 4, the devil had suggested that he command stones to become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man lives not by eating physical food. He doesn't live spiritually that way. But when he is tempted, he can live. How can he live? By answering as Jesus did. Here's what is written. Here's what God said. Now, friends, some of you in this audience this morning have not been Christians all that long. And as babes in Christ, the Apostle Peter tells you in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Friend, what is it you need to long for? What is it that gives life? What is it that Jesus presented unto the devil to resist the temptation? He said, It is written, Man lives not by physical bread, but he lives. He lives by the Word of God. We see the power of food to satisfy physical hunger and to provide sustenance for our health. How much more the power of the Word of God? In Matthew, the 9th chapter. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 12, Jesus emphasized that those who are sick are those who have need of a physician. Well, when you're sick, what do? You certainly understand the power of medicine to make you well. That's why you go to the doctor, isn't it? Well, how much more is that which God has to give unto us? You'll notice in the text of Psalms chapter 107 in verse 20, He sendeth His Word and healeth them. Why do you suppose we have Bible studies? We want you to be well spiritually. The Word of God will do that if you will listen, if you will heed. Matthew, the 13th chapter, however, illustrates some who would not listen. They would not heed. In verse 15, This people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their ears, and hear, or see with their eyes, or perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Here are some who would continue in spiritual illness. Why? They wouldn't listen. God spoke, but they would not hear. Well, we see the power of light. You ever fumble around in the dark looking for a flashlight so you can see? Light and darkness present different obstacles, don't they? Darkness causes us to stumble around. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, however, we learn that light is made manifest. You can see. The Old Testament tells us in Psalms chapter 119. I asked Jonathan to sing this song with us this morning, or Psalms 19. I have 119 on the board. We're going to look at that later. But Psalms 19. I wanted Jonathan to lead this song for us because it speaks of the law of the Lord and the power that it has and what it does for us. Psalms chapter 19. Look, if you will, beginning at verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord," or Jehovah, "are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah," or the Lord, "is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned," the writer says, "in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O rock, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer." The word of God does what? Well, it does a number of things, but if you'll notice in these verses, it's pure. It enlightens the eye. The Word of God brings to light. It reveals things. What is it that the Word of God makes known? What is it that it reveals? What is it that it helps you to see? Now turn, if you will, to Psalms 119. Aren't you glad I didn't ask John to read or to sing a song from this text? The longest chapter in all of the Bible. Psalms 119. Notice 105. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The Word of God enlightens. It provides light so you know how to live. In verse 130 of this same chapter, "The opening of thy words giveth life," or "giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." You see, the Word of God reveals to us God. It reveals to us who God is. It reveals to us Christ. It reveals to us the Holy Spirit. It tells us about heaven and hell. It tells us about sin. It tells us how to be saved. The Word of God brings light. It reveals things. The Word of God. Just as we see that there's power in fire to destroy and to purify. Now we understand that. The Bible teaches us that in Luke the 17th chapter, Malachi the 3rd chapter. But the Word of God also serves to destroy and to purify. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, declared beginning at verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. "O Jehovah, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am become a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocketh me. For as often as I speak, I cry out, I cry violence and destruction, because the word of Jehovah is made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day. And if I say I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain." Jeremiah speaks of the Word of God as a burning fire. This is not the first time that he speaks so of the Word of God. In the 6th chapter of this great book, he says in verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and testify that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the Word of Jehovah is become unto them a reproach. They have no delight. Therefore I am full of the wrath of Jehovah. I am weary with holding in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband and the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Jeremiah says, I cannot contain. The word of God is like a fire. And we're familiar with that, aren't we? We've just been presented with a great fire in our neighborhood, if you please, in the mountains, in this area. We know what a fire can do. We know how a small fire can consume great things, and it can destroy a great deal of things. Jeremiah speaks of a fire. It's powerful. We know how powerful a fire can be. It has the power to destroy. But, beloved, it has the power to purify, to refine. Now, friend, we need to see these comparisons in the book of Genesis. In the first chapter, we read about the beginning of vegetation. And you'll notice in Genesis, the first chapter, if you would turn there and look at verse 11, the text says that God said, let the earth put forth grass and herbs yielding seed, and first the fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth. God made vegetation, and He gave it the ability to reproduce. He gave it seed. Sometimes when I study this, I like to ask the question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? That's the familiar question, isn't it? But what came first, the tree or the seed? Well, it was the tree. God made the tree first, and He gave it the ability with seed to reproduce. The Word is described in Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 11, as the seed. It's the seed of the kingdom. It was pointed out a few moments ago in our Bible class that, yes, God gives the increase. We have a responsibility to water, to teach. But Chris pointed out that if the seed isn't planted, there's nothing to water. There is no increase. We have to sow the seed. But the seed is the Word of God. The seed is powerful. I was impressed and continue to be impressed when we lived in Arkansas and would plant a big garden. It amazed me, as soft as often a bean seed is, that you could put that little seed in the ground. About an inch and a half, Terry, maybe 2 inches. And before long, that little seed would begin to uncurl, and here comes a green plant. Seed is powerful. It has the power to reproduce. Even a bean seed can do that. How much rather the powerful Word of God. It is that which possesses the ability to produce fruit. Well, again, as we make comparison, we notice that God made rain to fall upon the earth, to make the earth fruitful. James chapter 5, verses 7, and in verses 17 and 18, we see that the rain makes the earth productive. But if you'll turn to the Old Testament text of Isaiah, we notice that the Word of God is that which makes men productive. Isaiah chapter 55, reading beginning at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek ye Jehovah while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. And for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The Word of God brings forth fruit, just like rain brings forth fruit upon the earth. The Word, listen to what it says. The Bible describes words as having the power to kill. In fact, in Matthew the 26th chapter, the Apostle Peter carried a sword. The purpose of it was to kill. But how is the Word of God described? It's described even in our text as sharper than a two-edged sword. What will it do? Why, it's powerful. Just like the one that the Apostle Peter carried. It had the ability to allow to live, or it had the ability to kill. The Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It has the power to provide life. And beloved, it has the power to condemn. As we examine these comparisons, let us also examine the sufficiency of its power. The Word of God is able to produce faith. When I study with people, I want folks to examine the evidence, don't you? Don't just accept it because that's the common position. Don't just accept it because that's what everybody else thinks. Accept it because you can read the evidence upon the pages of Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 20, or John writes rather in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. These words are written to provide for you evidence that you might believe, that you might have faith. We often quote the text of Romans, the 10th chapter. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is what produces faith. It's not just simply what you believe or what others think or what is the common view. Present to somebody what the text says. The Word of God is powerful. It will indeed produce faith. We notice that young Timothy was taught the Word of God. It was sufficient to make him wise, wise unto salvation. It is described as the begetting power of God. James declares in James chapter 1 at verse 18, he says, "For of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The Word of God brings us forth, makes us what God wants us to be. It is that which produces our birth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, a familiar text, verse 23. "Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth." Back up to verse 22. "Seeing ye purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervent." What purified their souls? Their obedience to truth. The Word of God is what purified them. As we have read in Psalms 19, as we have sung from Psalms 19, it is the Word of God, my friend, that converts the soul. And when you think of the power of the Word of God, we must be assured that it is the Word of God that cleanses us. In the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word." Someone asked me not too long ago, how is it that the church is washed with water? How does the church become washed with water? Well, the church as a whole is not washed with water. We understand that. But the church as individuals are baptized into Christ is made clean, isn't it? The church washed with water. But notice, if you will, the next expression, with the Word. How is anyone, how does anyone have the understanding of what he must do to be clean? It's through the teaching of the Word. There's no other way to do that. Again, it's not a matter of what you believe or what mom and dad believe or what grandma and grandpa have taught me. No, it's what God's Word says. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning of that chapter, prays unto the Father that He might once again have the glory that He had with the Father. In verse 8, He begins to pray for the disciples that they may be one, And specifically in verse 17, Jesus prayed for the disciples that the Father would sanctify them, that is, set them apart. Well, how were they to be set apart? They were to be set apart in truth. He said, "For thy word is truth." You suppose that had anything to do with why Jesus said in John the 8th chapter at verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth does something. It's powerful. The Word of God is sufficient to accomplish the things that God desires for it to accomplish. When the Apostle Paul is referencing the work that he did among the Ephesians, as he meets with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he says to them at verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." James said it's able to save your soul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it'll save your soul if you continue in it. And friend, the Word of God is powerful. Paul declared in Romans, the first chapter, that he was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You can't convert someone without the Word of God. But friend, we need never forget that it is the Word of God that will judge us. In John, the 12th chapter, in verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now I want to ask you a question. Does that make it important to you? Is it? The Word of God ought to be one of the most important things that you spend time with. But frequently it is not. I have a lot of books in my library. Somebody commented, in fact, Jared commented yesterday about the books that I have in my library. And sometimes we spend a great deal of time reading books about the Bible, don't we? But how much time do we spend with the Word of God? The Word of God, as you'll notice, and we'll not go through this chart, it can be resisted, it can be rejected, or it can be received. In Acts, the second chapter, after the Apostle Peter had spoken or taught those Jews, the writer tells us that they that received His word were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 obeyed the gospel. They received His word. But unfortunately, as was pointed out in the Bible class, there were many others who rejected it. Now the question to you this morning is a very serious one. Will you receive it? Or will you reject it? Those Jews had been convicted in their heart that they had crucified the Son of the living God. They asked, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't tell them what he thought about it. He told them what the Word of God said. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." That's what he told them. Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. I want to know, beloved, who received remission of sins. Was it not those who gladly received His word? These were those who were baptized. Now maybe you'd be subject to the Lord's invitation. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sin, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ. That's what it means to receive His word. But friend, you can reject it. You can reject it even after you have received it. Those who have been baptized into Christ, that doesn't mean your ticket is punched. The apostle, in writing to those in Corinth, as we've mentioned in chapter 15, at verses 1 and 2, assured them that the word that he had taught them was sufficient to save them if they would continue in it. Now maybe you've not continued in it. You must repent. If you're unwilling to do that, you'll be judged, that is, condemned by the word that he spake. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, in any way, through initial obedience or helping you to be restored to faithfulness by praying with you and for you, would you make that known as we stand together and sing this song?
Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to Him as our love. Softly He whispers where gratefully trust me and give me
John Richardson comes forward this morning. We were talking about the power of prayer. He once again wants to emphasize